Be in Colossians chapter 1 in verses 3 through 8, because we did verses 1 and 2 last week. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 983. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would actually encourage you to take that Bible with you and read it. That would be our gift to you, and no one's going to look at you strange if you walk out with it. That's one of the reasons we bought those Bibles, and we bought extra so that we could give them away. In 1977, there was a man named Burt Lance who made this phrase popular: if it ain't broke, don't fix it. He was talking something. He was in the Jimmy Carter administration, and he was talking about budgets or something like that. But it's a principle where if something is working well, don't try to fix it. And that makes sense. If your car is working well and it just had an oil change, there's no need for you to go in and tell your mechanic to replace the starter. There's no need to do that. Interestingly enough, Disney should have listened to that when they took over Star Wars, but that's another story for another time. But you know, the church should listen. That's something really good for the church to remember as well. The gospel is not broken. What we teach is not broken. Therefore, we ought not try to fix it. And so I say that this morning because what we have learned so far is not a lot from the book of Colossians, but we've learned at least so far in the verses that Paul gives all the credit to the Lord for all of his life and ministry and all of the life of the church and ministry, and he does all that just when he's saying howdy to the church. But Colossae, this church that he's talking to, it's a small church in a small declining town. But one of the things that we didn't really cover last week is why he is writing this letter. Now, we'll get into some of those reasons as we work throughout this book this year. But one thing that we will certainly see is that there was a false teaching that was rising up in this small church, in this small town. We don't know everything about what this false teaching is. Paul doesn't specifically name what it was, but just from clues that we're going to get throughout the rest of the book is that the false teaching was teaching that you need the gospel, yes, but you need to add some Jewish mystical rituals as well. You need to add some things. You're not getting the full gospel experience. You need to add something to it. Now, Paul will address that directly later, but for now, what we ought to see is that Paul's message, even if he's not explicitly addressing it here, now he's going to hint at what he's doing right here in our passage, and it's essentially going to be this: the gospel isn't broken, don't try to fix it. The gospel is the same gospel that it had been from the time Jesus ascended into heaven until the point where Paul is writing this message now. And encouragingly for the church, it is the same now, 2,000 years later. And so as we think about that, and we'll discover that as we look at the text this morning. So if you would, look with me at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says this to the church at Colossae: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for help. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you this morning for giving us this opportunity to sit before it and to learn from you. And Father, I pray that you would help me as I preach your word to preach it faithfully. Father, I pray that you would give us all open hearts and minds to see and hear and understand, and that we would be convicted of the sufficiency of the gospel, the power of the gospel for salvation. Father, we pray that you would help us with this, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we look through this, these few verses, the main point that we need to see as we look at this is what Paul is doing is Paul is giving thanks to God for the work of the gospel and the gospel alone in the life of his church. And so if Paul is doing that, then we ought to do that as well. We are to give thanks to God for the work of the gospel in the church. Let me say that again if you're taking notes, and you can write it, it's up there. We are to give thanks to God for the work of the gospel in the church. And so that's the main point, but we're going to see it and we're going to kind of work through the text. And it's got two different sections. And in the first section, what we're going to see is we're going to give thanks for the gospel at work in the church. Now, in real time, the gospel, what it has done already. And then we're going to give thanks for the gospel that worked in the church when they first heard it. And so first, let's begin with the gospel at work. We see in verse 3, look at that with me. Paul begins saying, "We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Paul, interestingly enough, he's giving thanks and he's writing this book, this letter to the Colossians, but he doesn't say, "Thank you, church in Colossae, for all the different things you're doing for the gospel." No, he doesn't do that. Who does he thank? He thanks God. He thanks the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ when he prays for the church. You see, what is happening here is Paul actually hasn't changed his mind from verses 1 and 2 to verses 3 through 8. In verses 1 and 2, Paul gives all the credit to God. And so in verses 3 through 8, he's not only going to give credit to God, but now he's going to give thanks to God for what he has done in the life of the church at Colossae. And so what has God done? What is he giving thanks for? Well, first, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says that he gives thanks when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, if you're listening carefully, you might have heard in that verse something that you might actually have seen put on like a really fancy home wall decor, that faith, hope, and love. Did you notice that those three things were in that verse? All right. He says that we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for the saints, and the hope laid up for you in heaven. All right, these three things Paul uses over and over again in his letters, and he uses them to describe kind of three major characteristics of the Christian. These are virtues that the Christian ought to have in their lives. It's things that ought to be welling up in them because of the gospel. In fact, we're probably most familiar with it in 1 Corinthians 13, where at the very end of this great love passage, which by the way is about the church, not about married couples, although you can apply it to that. It's about church relationships, but he ends that great chapter in 1 Corinthians by saying, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now in verse 4 of our text, it's a little bit out of order. We're probably used to hearing faith, hope, and love, but here it's faith, love, and hope. So let's just take a second and see, what is Paul doing? Why are these things out of the normal order that he puts them in? Well, look with me again at it. He says, "Since we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for the saints." So he's putting those two things together. And he's going to say that they have those things because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. Now, it's important for us to look at what he's talking about when he's talking about faith and love that happens because of their hope. When he says they have faith in Christ Jesus, you know, we normally just kind of We read that, we understand it, and we pass on, and we just, you know, we move on. We're like, yep, got it, faith in Jesus Christ, check. But I think we need to just pause and recognize that this is what the image that Paul is giving us here. When he talks about faith in Jesus Christ, this isn't just a dainty saying that we put on our walls in our homes, all right? And it didn't start at Home Goods, okay? By the way, it just didn't. What he's saying here, when he's talking about faith, he's talking about faith that's anchored in Christ Jesus. He's talking to the early church, which didn't become a church with peace. He's talking about people who have faith so firmly rooted in Christ and anchored in Christ that no matter what storms of life may approach and batter this small church in Colossae, that their faith is firmly anchored in Christ Jesus and what he has done for them. So they can face anything because of where their faith is rooted, where their faith is anchored. Also, we frequently just hear love for all the saints, and we read that in our Bible reading plan, and we move on, and we've got to get to the next chapter. But love for all the saints. Can we just take a second and remember what's going on in this early church? In fact, what we can actually do is we can actually just fast forward a little bit to chapter 3, verse 11, and just figure out who all of these saints are. Chapter 3, verse 11, when he's talking about the church and who Christians are, he's saying here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Those just sound like a bunch of names to us, but what we ought to read when we see this is a bunch of people who, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, would have hated each other. These people did not like each other. And it's not just Jews and Gentiles, but the Roman society was full of people in different groups who just didn't get along. And so what Paul is thanking the Lord for that's happened in the lives of this Colossian church is that they're showing love for all of the saints. An image that we might use to think about this is, I don't recommend watching MMA, which is kind of like boxing if you guys aren't familiar with it. I don't always recommend, but I'll never forget this image that I watched a fight that happened between two guys a long time ago, and these guys were wailing on each other. I mean, just throwing punches like they were trying to take each other's heads off. The bell rings, and you know what they did? They hugged each other. They were actually, I mean, because they had hit each other so hard, they're holding one another up like they're the best of friends and brothers. That's kind of the image that we ought to see here. These people hated each other. They were beating each other. They were really just despising one another one moment, and then the gospel, the bell of the gospel happens in their life, and all of a sudden, they love one another. They care for one another. They're holding one another up when they can't stand anymore. This is what we ought to see when we see that this church has love for all the saints. That doesn't make sense. But they have it. And Paul is giving thanks to God for it. But these two things didn't just spring up out of nowhere. They come from somewhere. And Paul tells us this, that they have their faith in Christ Jesus and the love they have of their saints. Why? Because of the hope. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Here's the reason why this church has this unshakable, firmly anchored faith, and here's why they can love even the people that the world around them tells them they should not like. Because they know that their treasure is in heaven, where neither thieves can break in and they can't break in and steal, where moth and rust cannot destroy. Their hope is eternal life with Christ forever and ever and ever. And they know that's not here now, but that's guaranteed. It's laid up for me in heaven, and it is sure. They have unshakable faith because of that. They have love for all their saints because their hope is in the kingdom of heaven, where, just like he says in 3:11, there's none of those things. There are different languages that are coming together, and we're all worshiping at the throne of heaven. And all the reasons that the world would divide us, the gospel brings us together. Paul gives thanks to God for the hope that has worked in the lives of these believers to display what the gospel does in their lives, that gives them unshakable faith, that gives them hope, that gives them the love for all the saints. But that also didn't spring up out of nowhere. They didn't get this hope just because they had a better moral compass than someone else. They didn't get this hope because they worked so hard. But verse 5 tells us that they have this hope. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. They heard about this hope that they have, this hope that's shaping how they live their everyday lives. They heard about it in the truth. They heard about it in the gospel. They heard that God is the holy, righteous God who made humanity. He made his image bearers to be in relationship with him and who will hold all of his image bearers accountable to him for their lives. They heard that they were unrighteous, unholy sinners who deserve and will receive his eternal wrath as payment for their sin. And they heard that the only way that this can be fixed, that this relationship can be restored, is through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself. And they heard that they must respond by repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus and following him. And it's that gospel that has done this. It's that gospel that has done this work in the life of the Colossian church that Paul is giving thanks to God for. And so how does that gospel work? How does this message itself, how does it work in this way? Well, the rest of the Bible gives us some clues. First of all, God promises way back in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, he says in verse 11, verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word, this gospel message that the apostles are taking out, it is not going to return to the Lord void. He is the one who has sent this word out, and it will accomplish that which he wants it to do. And we get a little better idea of this in another letter that Paul writes in Romans. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul is giving thanks because he's seeing in the lives of these Colossian believers, this small Colossian church in this small town. He sees it, he's heard, and he's seen that this is the gospel, this is what it's doing in your life, and this is the gospel that when it goes out, when it spreads throughout the work, it does the work that God has designed it to do. And it has done that work, and Paul, from what he has heard and been told about this Colossian church, he sees it working in them. And so he gives thanks to God for the gospel that works and that changes the lives of believers. But he also gives thanks for the gospel that has already worked in their life. And what he's doing in this next section, and we're going to look a little bit at verse 5 again, because it's going to be helpful to us, is he's reassuring. Remember, they're having a problem with a false teaching that is coming in and telling them, hey, you need the gospel plus something else. Your gospel is just a little bit incomplete, is what they're hearing from this false teacher, false teachers. And so what Paul is doing, even as he's giving thanks, is he's reassuring them that the gospel that you heard at the first is the gospel that worked in you, and it's the same gospel today as it was yesterday. Look at verse 5 again. Of this you heard of before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Okay, He's saying again, this is the gospel. It's the reason why all these things have happened. Now, because I've talked to you about the gospel, now I'm going to talk to you about what the gospel has done. Now, verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul is, again, he's reassuring the church that the gospel that you heard and understood at first, the thing that we're gonna find out next verse, that Epaphras brought it to him, we'll talk a little bit about that. That is the gospel. That's not made up tales. It's not incomplete. How do you know? It's going throughout the world and it's increasing. Even now, do you know, if from before the apostles are done, church history tells us that the gospel had already gone all the way to India, and probably before the gospels are gone, it's already up in Great Britain as well. This is that, it's that gospel, that message that is going out and is spreading and is changing and saving lives, and it's bringing people into that right relationship with the Lord. Paul is kind of like a doctor here who you sit down and you have some sort of medical condition, and the doctor is about to prescribe you a medicine, and he's prescribing it to you, and he encourages you. He's like, this is going to work and this is going to help you. Not just because I know what's in this, but because I've seen it work in other people. It's going to help you. Paul is saying that, he's reassuring that, he's telling him, look, this gospel that you heard, it's working throughout the world. The evidence of the gospel working, Paul can say, I've seen it. I've seen it work. You can trust that the gospel you heard at first is that gospel. Paul goes on and reassures them again and gives us a little bit more information about what has happened in this church in verse 7, where he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He continues reassuring them by talking to them about the first time that they heard the gospel, and apparently they heard it from this guy named Epaphras. Now, we can do just kind of to get our minds around what is happening here. We don't specifically know the history of Epaphras, but we can make some guesses. All right, Epaphras, from what we learn in this book, this is his hometown. All right, this is hometown. This is where he came from, and he probably was like, again, it's a small town, probably a declining town, and he was probably one of those young guys who was like, I got to get out of here as quickly as possible. And he does that. He goes out probably to the big city, which was about a two-day walk to the west, this big city called Ephesus. Paul spent a lot of time there. And as he gets there, his getting out of the small town dreams get completely turned upside down by the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul shares this same gospel with him. And instead of wanting to get out of his small dying town, Epaphras probably starts to say, yeah, my neighbors really need to hear this. The people that I grew up with, my grandpa, my grandma, my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters that are still at home, they need to hear this message of the gospel. And so he goes back and he plants the church. And again, we're making some conjecture there, but Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, this gospel that you heard from Epaphras at the very beginning, I know Epaphras. In fact, Epaphras has probably come back to Paul at this point because of whatever issue this is going on in the church. Maybe the issue came up, they got in a members meeting, they couldn't agree, and so a wise, probably older member of the church raised their hand and say, I make a motion, we're going to send Epaphras to Paul to figure out this whole problem, and someone seconded it, and they all agreed, and he went out, okay? That's probably what happened, and so Epaphras goes. He tells Paul about all this. You see that at the end of the text? He says, he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras has probably told the whole story to Paul. And so Paul is reassuring them. He's saying, I know Epaphras. I know. He's told me the story. And guess what? That gospel that you heard, that he told you at the beginning, that's the gospel. That's the gospel that changed your life, that started at work in you, that's shown up in how you're living and behaving now. That is the gospel. You can be thankful and you can be reassured. You don't need anything else. You have that gospel. And that is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Those of you, take a moment and think about this passage this morning. We need to ask ourselves a few questions. First of all, we need to ask ourselves, where is our hope? Where is our hope? Where are we trusting and where are we looking to for our greatest satisfaction? What is the desperate desire of our hearts? This text and the rest of the Bible will tell us that our hope ought to be in the sure hope that the gospel brings, that we have eternal life with Christ if we repent of our sin and trust in him. If you're here this morning, there are plenty of things to look forward to in this life, good things. Kids, maybe you're looking forward to Christmas, or maybe you're looking forward to school being done, and that's like the desperate desire of your heart right now. There's nothing bad about hoping in those things, but that should not be your ultimate hope. If your ultimate hope is in school ending, guess what? School's gonna start again. If your ultimate hope is in Christmas, Christmas comes and goes really, really quickly. But what will never fade and never grow old is eternal life with Christ that we hear about in the gospel. Older folks, I don't know what your hopes might be. If you're single, maybe your hope is in being married. That's not a bad hope. That's not a bad thing to look forward to, but it can't be your ultimate hope. God may not have that for you. And there are brothers and sisters in the room that can tell you that sometimes spouses go and see the Lord before you do, and it doesn't last. That can't be our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope must be Christ. It must be in the hope that we get from that old gospel story. And so, friend, if you're here and your hope is in something other than Christ and in the message of the gospel that he has given to us through his word, I would plead with you this morning. One day all these little hopes that you have will leave you one day at the throne room of heaven, and you will have to give an account for your life. And if your hope is in anything other than Jesus Christ, then you will be told to depart for all of eternity. And we don't want that for you. We don't want that for you. We want your hope to be in Christ. The hope that is sure. The hope that is for all of eternity. And you can do that right now. You can put your hope in him. Just pray right now where you are and ask the Lord, forgive me of my sin and help me to follow you and trust you and you alone for the rest of my life. That's our desperate hope and prayer for you. And once this service is over, and if you want to talk to one of the elders or even to a Christian who's sitting near you about that, any one of us would love to talk to you about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, who are hoping in Christ, I wonder, are we starting to doubt the power of the old story? Are we maybe in kind of like the church in Colossae? Do we need to be reminded this morning that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Maybe you're fighting the same sin and you have been over and over and over again for years, and you're starting to wonder, maybe I need something other than the gospel. Brother, if that's you this morning, you don't need something other than the gospel. What you need the gospel, and you need someone to talk to who's going to hear your greatest sins and is going to hold you accountable and is going to remind you of the gospel over and over and over again. Maybe you're here this morning and you're weary and you're wondering why women keep aborting babies in our state and in our nation. Maybe you've been hoping that elections would change that. Elections don't. You know what will keep a young woman in crisis from aborting a baby? The gospel. The gospel. Because the gospel is going to tell her the good news of Jesus Christ that can forgive her sin. And it's also going to tell her about the precious nature of the baby in the womb. The gospel can do that. Maybe you're here and you're wondering, you've been here in this church for a while and you're wondering why our church isn't growing past 100 members and seems to have been that way for a very long time. Maybe you're starting to look at some of the, and I'm talking to the elders, you know, all of us gentlemen. Maybe we're starting to think maybe we need something else. Maybe we need something flashy. We need the gospel. We need to faithfully preach and teach and talk to church members about the gospel, encourage them with the gospel, confront them with the gospel. That's what we need. We don't need anything else. And we need to make sure that everything we do, a lot of things in this church, and we need to make sure that those things that we're doing are things that at the end of the day are pointing to the gospel. The gospel is not broken. Let's not try and fix it. Let's not do any new gimmicks. Let's just cling to the gospel. And not only that, let's, like Paul, give thanks to the God who gave us the gospel and rejoice and praise him. And we're going to do that in just a minute by singing, "There Is One Gospel." Let's pray together.